How many of you would be like me, willing to admit that you really want to escape hell? But when you think about eternity in heaven sitting around on a cloud playing harp, that's just difficult for eternity. You've thought about that? Or am I the only one that has wondered about, is heaven going to be boring? I admit my naivety, and that I have thought those kind of thoughts and wondered about that, and I find, well, that's my own ignorance. I really haven't known what heaven is really about, and so I'm confessing that naivety and misunderstanding of my own part, and in the next 3 weeks, we're hoping to correct that for all of us and give attention to heaven, and we're going to be looking at that for 3 weeks. Today, though, what we're going to do is talk a little bit about heaven and say, first, what is it? Why would we talk about heaven? And thirdly, how do I get there? So first, what is it? The truth about our future destiny is really worth considering. Step back for a minute. Look around. Grab hold of the idea that the world over, every civilization known to man, everyone that we have discovered that existed at some point, they all communicate something very clearly in a belief of an afterlife. That we don't end with this life here. Where did that come from? If there truly is an afterlife, if there's life after death, are we ready? So heaven, what is it? I want to tell you, but first, it's complicated. It's glorious, and it's beautiful. So it's complicated. Now, there are many passages that talk about heaven, but it's kind of like in a movie where the camera scans and all of a sudden it shows this quick scene and then it moves on and like, wait, what was that back there? But it's already moved on and it's going on to something else. That's what a lot of passages are like in the Bible. And so it's why we're going to look at it in more depth with the 3 weeks that we have. What is it? It is a real physical place, but that real physical place will be recreated one day. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. That's week 3 that we'll talk about that. But the present heaven could be called, if you will, an intermediate heaven. One of the places that we read about that is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind. Catch what he's saying. You don't have to grieve like the rest of people because you have a hope. You don't have to grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So when Jesus returns, he will bring them back with him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So those who are dead, they're going to go before us who are left here when Jesus returns. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So who is that? Those are the people who have been Christians over the centuries. They're dead and their bodies are in the grave, but those bodies will be reunited with Christ in the air. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Catch that. We will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the hope that is before us. Let me illustrate this idea of the present heaven. Kim's going to go out and visit our son in Bozeman in a few weeks, and she's going to route through Denver. She has just a 2-hour layover when she goes there, and you walk into the airport, and there's Kim, and you say, well, Kim, where are you heading? What's she going to say? Some of you weren't listening. Yeah, she's saying, I'm going to see. She's going to Bozeman. She wouldn't tell you she's going to Denver, would she? No. So the idea is the Bible doesn't take a lot of time about the temporary stopover in Denver. The Bible takes a lot of time to tell us about the permanent one, the place where we're really going, the eternal heaven and the new earth that's given to us. And so those are the descriptions that are given to us. See, heaven is the final destination, and that's what we're principally told about. But notice, at the end, we will be resurrected. We'll be given resurrected bodies, and we will dwell in the new heaven and the new earth. These are the descriptions, oftentimes, that the Bible talks about. And so there's a lot that we don't know about the present heaven. And where will we be if we die tomorrow? And what does that exactly look like? Because it's the Denver stop. We don't know a lot about it. So at the end, though, we will end up being with him in this new heaven and new earth. Now, I told you it was complicated, didn't I? It is. We have things that we're not sure about. But secondly, though, we do know this. It's glorious. It's better by far, as a matter of fact. Philippians chapter 1, 21 to 23. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which will be better by far. Paul had this incredible sense of being able to be used of God and have delight in that. But he knew that what was before him, what was future, was better by far. How did he understand and know that? Let's ask it from the reverse, or explain it from the reverse, until we are saturated, infatuated, utterly astounded with the love of Christ and his love for us. We'll not have a strong draw to heaven like Paul did. Until we're just caught up in the raptures of the glory of Jesus, our hearts will continue to be here instead of there. But as they are more and more, our affections going to Christ, more and more will our affections and our desires be leaning toward heaven. So it is. It's better by far, but it's also full of him. What is it that makes life great? We know that, you know, there's lots of things that help in life. Money, good jobs, fun, that kind of stuff. But what makes life really great are relationships. Relationships make life great. And so what makes heaven great? Relationships. It's God being there. Now, we're told that in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said, you are mistaken when the Pharisees were trying to pin him down, or the Sadducees, and he said, you don't understand, there won't be marriage. We won't be given and taken in marriage in the new heaven and the new earth, because there won't be the need for that, basically, was what he was saying, because there will be one great marriage. Ephesians chapter 5 is probably the longest passage in the New Testament about marriage in particular, and it tells about what marriage is like. But Paul concludes that discussion in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, having told it, the two then will become one flesh. He's told us about what marriage is like. And then he says that this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. And you read that and you go, no, you weren't. You were talking about marriage. So what's this idea of it being Christ in the church? You see, relationships and love, that's what matters. And the one flesh, Randy Alcorn writes, the one flesh marital union we know on earth is a signpost pointing to our relationship with Christ as our bridegroom. Once we reach the destination, the signpost becomes unnecessary. That one marriage, our marriage to Christ, will be so completely satisfying that even the most wonderful earthly marriage couldn't be as fulfilling. Do you catch that? In other words, you need a signpost to know how to get to a place, but once you're there, they don't have to tell you you're there. You're there. And marriage is that signpost, pointing us to an ultimate marriage. But that brings up a question, doesn't it? And I know, you're not going to tell me, but it's on your mind. Okay, so what about sex? So let's just get it right out there and address it. What about sex? C.S. Lewis helps us a lot. The letter and the spirit of Scripture And all of Christianity forbid us to suppose that the life in the new creation will be a sexual life. And this reduces our imagination to the withering alternatives either of bodies which are hardly recognizable as human bodies at all, or else of a perpetual fast. As regards the fast, I think our present outlook might be like that of a small boy who, on being told that the sexual act is the highest bodily pleasure, should immediately ask whether you eat chocolates at that time. It's all right, you can laugh, it's pretty funny. On receiving the answer no, now he might regard the absence of chocolates as the chief characteristic of sexuality. Think about what his mind is. Well, you're kidding me, the highest thing for him is eating chocolates, and they don't do that? So in vain would you tell him that the reason why lovers in their raptures don't bother with chocolates is that they have found something better to think of. The boy knows chocolates. He does not know the positive thing that excludes it. And we are in the same position. We know the sexual life, but we do not know, except in glimpses, the other thing which in heaven will leave no room for it. The only thing he could conceive of is the highest physical pleasure was eating chocolate. What do you mean they don't eat chocolates? And that's the way we are in thinking about heaven. What? None of that? Well, that's because what's going to be there is so much greater than what we can ever conceive and think of here. Marriage here is to prepare us for there. And the closer we draw to God, we realize this, those who have walked into this, that it brings us closer also to each other. How much more so, even in heaven? I don't know about your story, but I know mine, and I can think back and I can remember the days when I had met this gal named Kim Nelson. And we were in the Air Force together, and I tell you, in the afternoons they would drag on because I couldn't wait to get off work to be able to go and get time with Kim. I couldn't wait to be able to get out. I couldn't believe how slow it went before I got a chance to go and see Kim. We've been married now over 36 years, and can I get real with you? I love my job, and I can't wait to get home and see Kim still. Every day. And that's the truth. And if that's and if that's what we can enjoy here, if that's what we can know here in this life, what will that marriage be like? If that's just a signpost that we've been able to sustain that for 36 years and it's still going strong, how much greater is it going to be then? What do we have that we can look forward to? It's glorious. It's glorious. It's also beautiful, and it's beautiful beyond imagining. In John chapter 14, use your imagination now. My Father's house has many rooms, Jesus tells us, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Now, I want you to picture the most beautiful scene. You're going to use your imaginations now. I want you to picture the most beautiful scene that you ever had. I picked up Don's first. Where is it, Don? It's Tokyo. It's the Tokyo skyline. Okay, that doesn't work for me. So, you know, I think about most beautiful place. We're going to Switzerland. Let's try that. Okay? I like Switzerland when I was there. That's a pretty place. But I tell you, I know you don't maybe have this on your map, but Iceland is amazing. This is Iceland. It's cool. And, you know, but then there's also Montana. I'm telling you, Montana's beautiful. But, you know the spot that you put in your mind. It's Wisconsin. Yep, it's Wisconsin. There it is. All right, now, so here's the deal. You picture your imagination. Now, you picture the most beautiful place that you have ever been. Look at these now in combination. How long did it take God to make those? 6 days. 6 days. And how long has Jesus been in heaven? He said, I'm going there to build a place for you, and he's been doing it for 2,000 years. You think you're going to be bored? He's been building all of that time. Now, I know, I'm talking about your imagination. Please don't go out and quote that Gary said that Jesus has been building that whole time because he can speak it like that, and that's all the time it takes. I get it. I'm using our imagination. 2,000 years, though, he's saying, I've been putting this together. I've been building it. I've been constructing this. And it isn't literal. I'm not talking about literal. But it does help us to grasp what Jesus is saying to us here. He is saying to us, are you getting this? I'm going to go and I'm going to live in my daddy's house. And my spirit is going to be there. It's our place of dwelling forever and ever and ever. And we made this in 6 days, just like that talking. And you don't want to come there? Are you crazy? You think it's going to be boring? There is no way. There is no way. So let's move on. Why talk about it? If that's not enough. There are 4 points. Number one, we're commanded to. Number two, it creates hope. Number three, we're going to get rewards there. And number four, we'll see clearly then. Number one, we're commanded to. Colossians 3, 1 to 4. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. Can we say that together? Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ is your life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. As we long more for the person of Christ, we will long more for the glory in heaven. We're commanded to put our minds there. Secondly, it creates hope. Nothing gives us hope like being loved. I don't think anything breeds more hope in a life like being loved. Look at Isaiah 62, 4 and 5. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah. My delight is in her, and your land Beulah, that is married. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Are you kidding me? Are you catching this? The longing of that bridegroom to be with that bride is like God longing to be with you. Your God will rejoice over you the way that bridegroom longs for that wedding day. That's how much he loves you. It breeds for us hope. That's why we talk about it. Thirdly, it's a place of reward. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that our works will be tested with fire. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. Jesus also talked about that. In Matthew 10, 42, he said, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, who is my disciple, truly, I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. This is amazing. Heaven is that good, and yet here we are somehow able to send rewards there to be able to enjoy it even more because of what we endeavor to do here. And fourthly, we will see clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. I don't think I'm alone again when I say, you know, sometimes I get really confused. I really don't wonder. I wonder about what's going on in life. I mean, why this? And why not that? And how come this is happening instead of that happening? I see dimly now, but then I will see clearly. So why should we talk about heaven? It's to encourage us to persevere. It's to keep us moving forward and understanding what is beyond us, what is there. I want to show you a video, and this video is going to help us to understand the idea of perseverance. You want to talk about perseverance, go ahead and put just the picture up. This is a picture of Chandler Self. Her name is Chandler Self. She's a 32-year-old competitive marathon and triathlon athlete. In December of last year, December 11th, she won the Dallas Marathon, and this is her finish. She really put it out to win this marathon. And this is the finish of the Dallas Marathon on December 12th. The young lady who's next to her is a high school runner who was doing a relay race, and so she was up with her at the finish, but she is finishing this relay race next to her. I want you to watch the finish of this race. Well, I encourage you with a passage of Scripture. Watch her finish. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. She gave it all, and she won that race. But there is race before us that is marked out for us, that God has called us to persevere, that we would know the win at the end is worth it. Be encouraged. Heaven will be worth any sacrifice. As a matter of fact, you won't even feel like it was ever any sacrifice. You won't ever feel like there was anything. Be encouraged in these things. So encourage each other with these words. Let's talk about heaven. Let's long for heaven. Let's encourage each other with the idea of heaven. So we've talked about that. What is it? Why should we talk about it? Let's close with heaven. How do I get there? Well, the short answer is obviously die. I mean, that's what you get there. You die, and then you go to heaven. Okay, but it's more than that. It isn't just that you die then. It is that I need to die now. I need to die to myself. I need to die to this world. I need to die to all these things that are my continual affection, and Jesus is my affection. I can't tell you how many times I've run into people who at a funeral or at an event where they're talking about somebody who died, and you know they're talking about how rough it was. This person had nothing to do with Jesus. This person never talked about God. A person had nothing to do with ever encouraging anyone to fall in love with Jesus. Never talked about Jesus, never had anything to do with him. But that person dies, and you know what people say around him? They say, well, he's in a better place. I don't think so. No way. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that hell is also real. And it's awful. And it ain't a party. It's lonely. It's horrible. It's beyond our imaginings awful. They're not there. They didn't love Jesus. And it's the only way we get there. Earlier, I quoted Jesus, and he said, you know the way to the place that I'm going. I'm inviting you there. I am inviting you, and you know the way. To which they said, what's the way? And two verses later, he told us the way. In John 14:6, he said this, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. No one. It isn't going to happen. No one gets to heaven except by Jesus. There is no other hope that's out there. Romans 3 tells us in 3:23, it says, for all have sinned. Do you admit that you have sinned? If you have ever sinned, I have sinned. Therefore, Romans 6:23 tells us the wage of sin, what I have earned by my sin, is death. And death is hell. It's eternal separation from Christ. It's eternal separation from God and his glory in heaven. So how do we get there? John 1:12 says, but to as many as receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children of God. who dwell with him, who are invited into the home. Only those who receive and believe. Nobody else. No one else will be in heaven. No one is going to be dragged into heaven against their will. If they didn't love Jesus here, they're not going to heaven then. It's not going to happen. I'm sorry. There's no two ways. There's only one way. Let me see if I can illustrate that importance of that idea. The United Arab Emirates, loving to break records, just opened the Guinness Book of World Records longest zip line. Here's a picture of it. It's one, some of you are so excited, I could tell. It's 1 3/4 miles long, and I think you get going like 60 or 70 miles an hour while going down the thing. It was in kilometers, and I forgot to, you know, compute it, but it's fast, and it's high. 1 3/4 mile long zip line, and there you are, standing up on that platform, which must be awfully high. I didn't see any pictures of how high it is, and I strap you into that harness, and I say, this harness is tested at 5,000 pounds. It'll hold you. How much do you weigh? 200 pounds. Well, it's tested at 5,000 pounds. These aircraft cables here and these carabiners snapped in, they're tested at 2,000 pounds each. Think it'll hold you? Oh, yeah, it'll hold you. Jump. Well, wait, the harness is rated at 5,000 pounds, the cable's at 2,000 pounds, the carabiner's at 2,000 pounds, all those rollers are aircraft tested and they're good. It'll hold you, right? Oh, yeah, it'll hold you. Jump. I ain't jumping. We can tell you about Jesus over and over and over again, but until he is the love of your life, until you jump your whole life into him, you will not know heaven. It's got to be a decision. It's not about being baptized. It's not about attending this or any other church. It's not about some work that you did. It is about that you have believed and you have received Christ, and that's it. And that's how we get there. Today, if you haven't done it before, confirm yourself as a citizen of heaven. That this day, I want heaven. And I want to know I'm going to go there because I'm falling more and more in love with Jesus every day. He is becoming my all. Let's talk about heaven. With real truth to it, isn't going to be boring. Let's long for it. Do not believe the lie that this life is anything in comparison with heaven. It is not. No description in Scripture would give us that idea. That is our ignorance. It is not true. While we are not told tons about heaven, we are told enough that heaven is gloriously full of God's love for us. And that in itself is worth basking in for all eternity. No matter what you are facing, it will be small stuff when we're with Christ and we see him face to face. There's only one way to get there. It's to repent and believe and receive. Let's pray. Oh, the riches and the glory and the hope that are ours in Christ. Oh, the majesty is what is before us. The magnitude of what will be ours and all, Jesus, because you gave it to us. Father, I pray that if there's any here today who have never received Christ, they would be looking this day to say, I want Jesus. I want to turn from my sin. God, I want to fall in love with what you have done for me in such great sacrifice. And I want to be with you forever and always. And for those of us who are left behind with loved ones who have gone ahead, give us this hope. Give us this delight. Help us to long for the day when we will be them, with them and with you for all eternity. And help us to persevere in the race that is marked out before us, that Christ will be our all. That when we take our last breath here, it's an easy transition from the immense love that we've had for him here to now enjoy that immense love there. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.